Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's probably a big leap, but last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and then next week, if you care to extrapolate, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 14, this is the second time I spoke for this chapter in 30 years. The last time was February of 2002. So it's been 19 and a half years ago since I spoke at all from 1 Corinthians 14. I'm funny about this stuff. I keep a record of everything I say. When I say it, I don't listen to it, but I keep a record of when I spoke. And I wonder why it's been so long. And then I started studying it, and then I realized why it had been so long. It's just not one of those topics that is so hit and miss. It's got to be contextual or doesn't mean a lot. So all of us have been going through 1 Corinthians for the last 16 weeks, with off and on with different special things going on, different days and things like that. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 14. It's dealing with specifically the idea of prophecy versus tongues. Now, to randomly speak from this passage, you would have to go into so much background, but the fact that we've been here for so long and going through all the gifts of the nature, the sign gifts especially, it's relevant. Remember, in this last three chapters, we've discussed what love is compared to having all the gifts. The gifts are the thing that God gave individuals in the church for the edification of the church. It's not the gifts that we're going to learn about in Colossians or in Ephesians or in Thessalonians or even in, you know, further on. They're the special kind of gifts given that Paul gave, that God gave us so that we could in this day put together the gospel essentially and to teach the truth. They did not have a Bible. They did not hold up a Bible in the churches in Paul's day or in Jesus' day that would follow before and after the synagogue and in the churches. They didn't hold up a Bible. They didn't hold this up. By the way, there are some small Bibles back there that were donated by some Bikers for Christ who give a bunch to Ariana, who's brought a bunch here. Help yourself. Those are free. If you got really good eyes and you don't have much room at all, that Bible is for you. It's an NIV. So help yourself. They're free. And if you know somebody doesn't have a little Bible, take it home and give it to them. So help yourself. But in this day, they didn't have the Bible. So how were they given the Bible? So we were told in 1 Corinthians 12 they were given special gifts. The word of wisdom, which is God giving you the word to be able to expound the truth already given. The word of knowledge to apply it to faith. The gifts of apostleship, the gifts of prophecy, where God speaks to you and gives new revelation that you could foretell or that you could foretell. The gift of interpretation of tongue, where you can interpret what someone else is saying that you don't understand. All kinds of gifts. All these were for specific purposes of growing the church. And they were all good. And then Paul said, you're doing them all wrong. And so then chapter 13 out of nowhere jumps in there. It's the love chapter we looked at last week. It's significant and salient because no matter what kind of gifts you have, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter anyway. You can have the gift to where you die for everybody, but it doesn't matter. You can have the gift to where you can be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You can give your body to be burned, you could die, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, long-suffering. Remember that? We talked about that last week in detail. Now, back in chapter 14 now, he goes forward, he goes, however, the gifts are important. As a matter of fact, of all the gifts that are important at the time that the book was being written and that the New Testament was being completed, the gift of prophecy was the most important. So naturally, the Corinthians were perpetually abusing the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues, like I've said before, I know four or five times in the last 2 months, there are two ideas, there's two ways the gift of tongues manifested itself. There's the Acts chapter 2 way, in which everyone spoke their own language and everyone else heard them in their language. So if you speak Russian and God wants me to talk to you, I'm just going to speak and you're going to hear it in Russian. That's the gift of tongues, Acts chapter 2. But there's also another kind of gift of tongues that's found in 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth was abusing. And that's what it sounds like, an ecstatic speech. It's where someone stands up and starts speaking in an unknown language or a language in general that's not known, and it's for the benefit of the person. We're going to find out that speaking in an unknown tongue, even in this day, speaking in tongues in this day, it benefited the speaker and an unbeliever that might be present, whereas speaking in prophecy edified the church. Because prophecy means God speaking to me, and I'm giving you new revelation. That's why prophecy cannot be done today. We no longer need new revelation. We have all the revelation we're going to need. It's called the Bible. 66 books have been canonized, put together, combined, put together to give us a Bible. When this book and this part of this book was, when all this book was written, and this topic of tongues and prophecy was being discussed, it was really relevant. Because we're going to read in just a little bit how different it was in these days. You know, no one came and stood on a platform like this in Jesus, in Paul's day, or in the Corinthian days, or the New Testament church days. They didn't stand like this. You know, the piano, it wasn't like this. As a matter of fact, they didn't grab a book. They may have looked at the Torah, some Old Testament stuff. Paul sent a book. He sent a letter written from Ephesus to the churches in Corinth. And this is the letter. And they would get this letter and they would read it. And they didn't like it. And then they'd write back and it'd be taken by courier. And then Paul, whether it was Ephesus at that time or Macedonia, or he got into Rome for the first time, would write the second book. And as he wrote the second book, he addressed the issues and the questions of the first book. So that leads us to know that the first book was written because he was answering questions. One of the questions was, and one of the complaints was, everyone's speaking in tongues and nobody could get anything done. So no one stood behind a pulpit to speak the word, the unapologetic truth. It's such a beautiful thing. When I read this, I don't have to wonder if it's right. I know it is. I could be wrong, but the Bible's not. I could read any other book to you, any other book, and it could be wrong. In all likelihood, to degrees it is. But this book is right. That's where confidence comes from as a Christian. We know this book. All the other books in the world could be wrong and are, because they're written by humans with human mind. Einstein was brilliant. Was he saved? Isaac Watts was brilliant. Was he saved? Benjamin Franklin was brilliant. Was he saved? We know a little bit more about that. You could be brilliant. You could be nice. You could be evil. You could be psychotic. And they all go to heaven one way, or they go to hell the other. Either choose Jesus or you've chosen not Jesus. Like I spoke last week in the Bible, in Revelation, it says the names were blotted out. And I love the implication that they were actually written down but then blotted out after they died because they knew not Christ. And we all know people that aren't saved. Matter of fact, we know far more people probably that aren't saved than are. So we pray for them. We pray that God crushes them until they come to know him. We pray that God humbles them. We don't pray for good things to happen for people who are living without Christ. We don't pray for bad things. We pray for them to know Jesus, and whatever happens, happens. You can love somebody so much you don't want to ever offend them and never give them the gospel. That's not very much love. It's just chicken. There may be people that don't talk to you anymore for years. I had a grandfather that cussed me out 3 or 4 times for years. He would get mad at me. Years. 7 years I got saved, and Grandpa, you want to get saved? I don't want to hear about it. He'd get so mad at me, especially if he was drinking. And so went over to his house one time. Marianne was just a baby. She was about 6 months old. And Rebecca and I went over there, and Grandpa was given 6 months to live. So I went to see him. This is Bob Elliott, one of my namesakes. I went to Grandpa, and I go, Aunt Sue's dad. And I said, Grandpa, I said, you're going to be dead in 6 months. You ready to accept Jesus yet? And he goes, I think I am. I went, okay. So I got out my Bible, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he was saved, and he died 3 months later. But before that, he was mad at me. And that's okay, because some people get mad because they're still clenching their teeth saying no to do what they know they have to do. Until we give and surrender, we can stand strong as we want to, but it only lasts for a few decades. And then we're all crushed. Find Jesus. So as Paul's writing to these folks, there's so much pride. They stand up and speak in tongues, and they're speaking in different languages, and no one understands it, or some people do. He said, I wish you would just speak and be a prophesy. Now, interestingly enough, none of this stuff can we do today. 1 Corinthians 14 is not extant anymore. E-X-T-A-N-T for all you grammar people. It's not extant for us. It's not relevant in the sense that we practice tongues or prophecy. They are sign gifts. The gift of miracles is a tremendous sign gift. It's where if you die, I can walk over to you and I can touch you and bring you back to life. I can't do that. The gift of healings doesn't make you a healer. It means at times you have the gift to heal. It doesn't mean you're the healer. It means you have the gift of healing. So the healing comes and goes, and you can heal people. You can make the blind see. That's a sign gift to show that God was in the building, and also for an unbelieving Jew that was present. There's the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy, whereby God himself tells me to say this, and I do. We don't have those anymore. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have a completed scripture. These folks did not have it. So how in the world are they going to get the word of God? How are they going to do it? Paul's going to write letters. Peter's going to write letters. Others are going to write letters. The church fathers are going to put them together, and they're going to crunch the numbers they put together. 27 of them for the New Testament. There were hundreds written. Like I said before, 4 to the Corinthians. 2 got canonized. 27 books. Paul wrote 13. How are you to know if you were in a church? Someone stands up and says this, and someone else stands up and says this. How are you to know what they were saying from God? It was so different. So chapter 14 gives the ground rules of these things. How do you know? Who's saying it? What are they saying? What I want you to say. How I want you to say it. That's why it's relevant. That's why Paul addressed them with this. And that's why it's still part of our scriptures today, because it's relevant to us, because it talks about the dependence on Jesus completely. I mean, our reliance on the Holy Spirit and how thankful we are. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to perform sacrifices every day and once a month and once a year for your sin? I mean, could you imagine the man of your family, the husband, or the father, or the priest, or the on a regular basis with a thing like this, an altar, kill an animal. Blood goes down, gets drained away, animal dies as it's strapped down and kicking, and then that person puts his hands in the blood and looks up to God and says, oh God, forgive us of our sin. And at that moment, God, the window finally opens where he looks down, because we've asked him to judge us. And now he looks through the window of heaven, he looks down, and there has been blood shed. Now he judges us, and there has been blood shed to pay for our sin, so we are forgiven. But what if you ask God to forgive you and there's no blood shed? You die. That's why when people in the Old Testament grabbed the ark wrongly, they died. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. But then when he rose from the dead 3 days later, that he become a living sacrifice. Now when I accept Jesus, I'm covered by the blood all the time. So I don't have to have a sacrifice. I don't have to have a turtle dove if I'm poor and a bull if I'm rich. And once for this sin and once for that sin and once for this sin. I can sin and I can say, oh God, I'm sorry. And God says, I can look through heaven, you're covered with the blood. I forgive you. That's what it means. We are blood covered. So when I say God, he looks through heaven, I'm blood covered. He says, yes, son. Yeah, daughter, I can hear you. You're forgiven. You're one of mine. But if you're not one of mine, I cannot hear you. And if I must judge you without blood, you're declared guilty. That's why when people die without Christ as their Savior, they're declared guilty. Their name's blotted out because they're not blood covered. And they die and go to Hades till they're resurrected to go to the lake of fire. It's brutal. It's horrific. We've all got loved ones there. And we'll have more to go. We don't want anybody to go there. So we need to be the light of the world to tell others about Jesus so they can choose not to go there. That's our job. whether you're a missionary or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a dedicated husband, wife, child, Sunday school teacher, someone at work. This person's struggling. They're over there acting the way people do, and you're not. Not because you're good, because you're a Christian. God knows you're not good. He just knows you're forgiven. And we have the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can reach out and have power through the Holy Spirit to touch others. Sometimes God allows real bad calamities to come to us because how we handle them is going to be very relevant to all those who watch how we handle those things. If I really believe what I say, am I going to cave and collapse and act completely against what I say I believe because something goes wrong? Or am I going to be faithful and then give God the glory for the strength to be faithful? People watch that kind of stuff. Are we hypocrites or not? I don't think a week goes by that I don't have somebody says, yeah, I'd love to come to your church, but your church, like all the other churches, have hypocrites in them. And I go, yep, every church does. You go to Kroger? Yep, they got hypocrites there. Yeah. You go to Walmart, and there's a lot of hypocrites there, right? As a matter of fact, no matter where you go, work, home, in-laws, parents, kids, we're all hypocrites because we're sinners. We're forgiven because we trusted in Christ and we're blood covered. So Paul wants to get that across, but in 14, it's so relevant. He talks about this prophecy in tongues because those are the two most interesting gifts. So I'm going to go through those real quickly. Chapter 14, verse 1. Following love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now remember, prophecy is when you stand up in church. Not as a pastor, but anyone standing up in church randomly, and they stand up because God has given them a message, and they stand up and say, God has said, love your neighbor, or da 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 da, or whatever it might be. And you teach that. You're supposed to give weight on the floor to that. We're going to find out there's rules for that. Could you imagine? It's a free for all. And then somebody pop up over here and start speaking in tongues, you know, lava lama sabachthania, william biaton, which is Greek for, you know, God, for God, why has thou forsaken me? For God so loved the world. But none of us would know it. Might as well be something else. And so all of those are going on simultaneously. They're going on, the tongues are going on, and somebody's supposed to interpret's going on. And over here, someone's speaking a prophecy. It was a free-for-all. And the Corinthian church was the worst. It was just a zoo. People jumping up and down and, you know, just like a zoo. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, the word unknown is put there by the King James authors in the Byzantine text, so some of your texts might not have the word unknown there. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh a mystery. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and to comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that speaketh, basically prophesieth, edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in tongues. Especially he interprets that church may receive edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, or except they give a distinctive note, how shall it be known what they say or piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the ear. There are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. It's interesting because it's such an easy illusion. He's settling a problem in church. He's correcting their flaw. And the flaw is everybody's speaking in tongues out of place. Everyone's acting a certain way. We got to have decency and order. And so, if you got a choice, which seems to be their choice here, it's not like you're sitting in the pew and suddenly they were just like pulled up by the Spirit and they couldn't stop themselves. They had full control over it. Full control over what they were going to say, full control over what they understood. Now remember, this is something very unique because the Bible was being completed. They didn't have revelation. How were they to know the truth coming from God through the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was giving that kind of information to individuals, and then they were sharing it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Scripture. They did not have the Scripture. So how did they get information? Through prophecy and tongues. And information given to God, by God to us in certain ways so that we could have that information. And that held us over until John wrote the book of Revelation in 90 AD or 92 AD. And once that was done, John said, that is it. It is finished. Now one jot or one tittle shall be added or removed from this Bible. Let the person be anathema who taketh away. And so at that point it became completely done once and for all. Until that time, there's all kinds of information that's got to be given otherwise. So in the Corinthian church, this is what they were doing, but they were just exploiting it terribly. And some were standing up to be noticed. Some were standing up because they were very spiritual, because they could speak in tongues. They were very spiritual because they were recognized as being spiritual by God. And so Paul's correcting these things. He says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, when I'm speaking in tongues, I shall be in him like a barbarian, an unlearned person in this context. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh to an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth unto me, and my knowledge, his understanding is unfinished. What if it then, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, I could go into a lot more detail about this, but that's probably good enough, understanding this. The gift of tongues in this day was a good thing, and there were two kinds. There was the kind of tongues that you spoke, and they heard them in their own language, and then there was the kind of tongues used in the New Testament church, in which God was, the unbeliever in presence, was going to hear that. I would speak in an angelic language or some other language, and an unbeliever in the room would hear that, and because of that, they may recognize the power of God and consequently turn to him. But when it came to the individuals in the room who were born-again believers, the most powerful thing was prophecy. The Holy Spirit inside would recognize the truth. The person would get the word from God, and they would stand up and they would speak as a prophet. And the individuals would hear that. And they'd be edified and strengthened. New information could come across, or comfort would come across. And that's why it was supposed to be done. As you read the rest of this context for the rest of chapter 15, so totally different. But for the rest of 14, let three or more do this, or at least three. And if you can speak in tongues, but you don't want to interpret it, don't. Don't speak. And so it wasn't like you were controlled where you couldn't do anything. You're overcome by something. No, it wasn't about that. The mind is never put on hold to demonstrate spirituality. Some people think that the most spiritual people in the world are the ones who lose control of themselves. That's not the biblical way. Losing control of yourself is not indicative of a Holy Spirit-filled life or a godly mind. It's indicative of histrionics and hysteria. But it's not indicative of clarity and truth. When did Jesus act like hysterical? When did Jesus act with his eyes rolled back and the apostles didn't do that either. As a matter of fact, when people like the apostles were around the apostles doing that, they tried to ignore him. Then they finally stopped and said, what? Okay, be healed. They were healed. When people were demon-possessed and acting like they were demon-possessed, they would just cast out the demons. Spirituality isn't the absence of intelligence. It's not the absence of understanding and depth of knowledge and doctrinal awareness. Spirituality is something that we choose to live for Christ. There's a lot of spiritual people in the world that don't know Jesus at all because they're in touch with the birds and they hear the voice of the whale and their dead ancestors who fly to them on the wings of doves. We can't get caught up in that stuff. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. Your soul does. It doesn't linger. There's no ghosts. There's no purgatory. There's no whoops. You're caught in between. If you're a believer, you die and appear before Jesus instantly at the bema seat. And if you die and you're not a believer, you wake up in hell being in torment instantly being aware of your position and the inability to change it. Luke chapter 16 tells us about that in great detail. We can't forget these things as we go through Little League and retirement and everything in between, as we go through just married and burying our spouses, all of the things that change, mortgages, car payments, sicknesses, moving, jobs, all of that's relevant. Human existence and eternal life is the one thing that's more important than all of it. We live eternally. This body's going to die. I may live another minute. I may live another 20 years. I don't know. But my soul's never going to die. Neither is yours. Your soul will never die. Where's it going to be? Only you have the choice of that. You choose Jesus or you not choose Jesus. You can not choose Jesus by ignoring him, choosing another God, procrastinating, being lazy or bitter, frustrated. You know, I used to go to church and nothing ever happened good, so I just told God, forget about it. Well, I know what God said to you. Okay. Like that's going to change anything? We have this arrogant grandiosity and entitlement as humans to think that if we suffer enough, or if we've been dealt a bad hand, or we've been misplayed, then what happens is God messed up. And consequently, I can be a certain way now because it's owed to me. Wow. Really? Don't raise your hand, who's ever felt that way. But we think that way. And it's totally wrong. God has never messed up. He's never been inappropriate. He sees all and is everywhere. And he loves us so much, he gives everybody choice by virtue of his love and by virtue of mankind's sin in the Garden of Eden. He gives everybody choice, which would then, in evidence, make the one who has the most power in a situation be able to execute that choice, which means that people are vulnerable to people whose choices are stronger than theirs. What does that have to do with God? God comes in and rescues every situation, just puts on wine and pulls it on everybody's back, so we walk around and just do what he says. We've lost free will. We don't get it every way we want it. We messed it up. And now we're whining because we don't like what we did. We sound like two-year-olds, don't we? I'm hungry. Knocked over his bowl of macaroni and cheese. Well, there's macaroni and cheese. Well, I'm hungry. I'm sorry. I want more macaroni. No, all right. We're stupid. We're humans. And when I say stupid, I'm not talking about IQ for most of us. I'm not talking about that. We are just hard-headed and arrogant. That's why trust and obey, I surrender all. Those are such beautiful songs. It's about giving in. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. As Christians, that's our strength. As long as we stand with a fist, you know. Kevin Costner, you know, his wife. Well, you can stand with your fist all you want to, but you're going to punch God and hurt him, honestly? Are you kidding? Really? This arrogancy, this entitlement. Hurt's different. God gets hurt. Jesus wept. He wasn't hurt, he wept because he felt human compassion. So it's not about that. There is a righteous God. And nothing else is righteous. Your kids are not righteous. Your baby's not righteous. Your mama's not righteous. You already know your dad's not righteous. Your grandparents aren't righteous. That sweet little old lady lives on the corner who gives candy and food to everybody, she's not righteous. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, how can the Bible make that kind of statement? Because we're sinners. We're born in original sin. And the only way original sin is removed is death. And if you're saved, but if you die without being saved, original sin is yours forever. And the wages of sin is death. Also in Romans chapter 3. The first thing God said to Adam and Eve, one of the very first things is, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the minute you do thereof, you'll be aware, and you will die. You'll be aware, you'll have choice, and be aware and cognizant of it all, and you'll die. So naturally, that's what we do. So it's just human nature. Salvation changes it all. Even though I have that same human nature, by knowing Christ as my Savior, my nature and my sin is covered. It's not removed. It doesn't go away. It's not extracted. It's covered. So that when God looks at me from heaven, because he can't look upon anything that's unclean, Jesus can, God cannot, as God looks at things that are in, from earth to earth, from heaven to earth, he looks upon and we're blood covered. That's why it's so essential. Are you covered? We are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? I had a little girl not long ago I was talking to who was so confused by that because she didn't want to be washed in blood or baptized in blood. And I said, you're not going to be baptized in blood. You're washed in the blood in a way because Jesus' blood was shed. And when you trust him, his blood covers you so that God sees you as covered and protected. It made a little bit more sense. But has anybody else ever had trouble with that concept? It's blood covered. Our new songs are taking out the word blood from it. Are you kidding? Without that, we're in big trouble. We need to be blood covered. The Corinthians were blood covered. But they had the humanity, in all senses of the word, to be gaining popularity and spiritual notoriety through what they were doing. So they were speaking in tongues for themselves. And Paul said, I wish you wouldn't do that. I'd rather you speak words of prophecy so that all could benefit. He basically said, let all things be done decently and in order. So if there's two or three of you who have a word from God, take turns and speak. If this was a 60 AD church, one of you would stand up and speak. Another one then would. And then another. Peppered in there would be someone speaking in tongues. And there'd be somebody trying to organize it. But they were having so much trouble with that, nobody would. It was a free-for-all. When John finished the Bible, by writing the book of John or Revelation at the very, very end, he made it complete. So the Bible that you hold up is complete. It's only the second time I spoke out of 14 in 30 years. And I can see why. It's very relevant only to the context. We don't speak in tongues. We don't prophesy. But there are churches that do. There are about 45% of the churches in America that still speak in tongues. Does that mean they're all dying and going to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. It means they believe the sign gift of tongues and prophecy are still relevant because they interpret revelation in a different way. We, people like me, I'm a Baptist, conservatively educated that way, I interpret it like my forefathers have before me as completion of Scripture that it's done. And revelation can only come on its initial course one time to be given so that's initiated and that's no longer be a new revelation. It becomes data. Whereas some people believe revelation be continually given, even if it's the same thing over and over, because then it's not just revelation. It's kind of revelation, but it's illumination. Now, I do believe in illumination. I believe God takes a Scripture, wakes it up to us sometimes. You can read a passage 10 times, and then the ninth or 10th time, you go, oh, I never saw that. You've been illuminated. The lights come on. And they interpret some things like gifts of tongues and prophecy as illumination, where I do not. I've got a very good friend of mine who speaks in tongues and does this. Is he going to heaven when he dies? Absolutely. And just like I tell him, you're just wrong. You know? And he tells me that. And that's okay. But the Bible is the Bible, and we have to interpret ourselves. This is what I go on. I don't go on how I feel today. I don't go on how I think today. I don't go on how I think how I feel or how I feel how I think. I don't go by how you think or feel. The only thing I can go by is what I know, and this is what I know. Everything else changes. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, and I won't be 10 years from now. I certainly wasn't 40 years ago, or almost 60. I wasn't. We change. This does not. It never does. If it was 10 It's 1010 AD. It's still the same truth. If it was 1690, same Bible. 1890, same Bible. Humanity can change and morph and progress and decline and be as corrupt as we want to be. This doesn't change. And I think we had to have that. Because if that's not the case, then we could just change society. And God's truths are relevant to social norms, which I don't like at all, that concept. So I don't think speaking in tongues is something for us. And I'll get a few calls this week, I'm sure. I don't think prophecies for today either. I actually think they're wrong. Not in the sense that the people are wrong, but they're misunderstood. We've got what we need. We've got it all. And God holds us accountable to know it. It's funny because next week we're going to 1 Corinthians 15. Total shift for the last chapter of this book. And he goes into the idea of the resurrection of Christ. What's truly important? Jesus rose from the dead. And we are forgiven because we trust in one who has defeated death. I just don't think we get it. In the Old Testament, even the Jew who was following Moses, wasn't forgiven. They were still in their sin. The only way they could be forgiven would be when Moses, or the priest Aaron, or the tribe Levi, they had sacrifices. And during those times, those sacrifices were made. Then the people were forgiven. In between, there were times when they weren't forgiven. We are always forgiven. Always. That is so significant. Because the same people who believe in tongues believe you can lose your salvation to where there's times you can't be forgiven. So you've got to be baptized. You've got to speak in tongues. We don't have to speak in tongues because it's over. We choose to get baptized because we want to be obedient. But our salvation is by faith. Not relevant to what I do and don't do. It's what I have by virtue of who I've trusted. And I'm in his hands. I can't run from him. I'm his now. I say, thank God for that because I'd mess it up. So would you. But I can't mess this one up. He died for me. And I said, yes. He said, great. Gotcha. We can kick and scream all day long for the very thing we really want, but he still got us. We can't lose that. That gives us peace. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. We have hope. It's funny. The devil, once you're lost, once you're found, and you're a Christian, the devil can no longer have your soul. But he can mess you up so much, emotionally and mentally, by his words and deeds, that he can make you very ineffective. He can make your light, which is potentially like this big old Olympic stadium light, to a little bitty light. Because instead of looking at God for the source of our strength to shed our light, we're looking at ourselves and all of our own stuff and everything else around us to where our light gets minimized. Now, there are seasons in our life where we have to take care of ourselves differently. But generally speaking, we have this time allotted to be light. And God keeps us alive long enough to do that. And you've heard me say it many, many times, we'll know when our time is over to be light because we die. We get to go home to our eternal reward and rest. I mean, it's not going to be like sleeping 14 hours a day kind of rest. It's going to be never being tired and happy with Jesus in our presence and singing the songs to the Lamb and doing something for him kind of rest. But until then, we got a job to do, and that's to be light. The best way we can be light is to know this book. Apply this book. And from the strength of this book, be light. So that when everything else around us is fighting and jumping and tearing down and trying to drown us, we can focus on this truth. And that gives us the strength to be light. I mean, I love the imagery of a lighthouse. In my office are lighthouses throughout. I love that imagery. In the midst of a storm, the waves are crashing, the boat's tipping, people are panicking and begging. What's the one thing you look for if you're getting close to shore? The lighthouse. It gives you a way to steer. It gives you a frame of reference. It doesn't change. It could be 100 degrees on the water and 40-foot waves, or it could be 10 degrees on the water and ice and over. There's the lighthouse. It doesn't change. I know where I got to go. I know where it's at. I know how to get there. It doesn't matter. I like that. Does anybody else like that? We have to have that in our lives to be solid believers for Christ. If not, we're just going to be emotionally labile, tossing about, just trying to stay afloat, when we really should be looking at the lighthouse so we can swim hard. It's our choice. Hopefully we can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. Lord, we're all sinners. You died for each one of us so that we could come to know you and be forgiven. And then live in a state, Lord, where you're a forgiveness, where you can bless us. We can work hard for you at the same time, Lord. We have the ultimate purpose in this universe. Lord, we cannot control our parents. We cannot control our children. We cannot control anything. We can't even control ourselves. The best we can do is try to control our mind when the bad thoughts come in, cast them away. But God, we trust in you, and you're God. And that gives us a sense of peace and well-being in the midst of any storm, Lord. Help us to do that. Father, thank you for this time and watch over us now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 2. It's right after 1. Hymn number 2, How Great Thou Art. Turn before 3. Let's sing the first verse, hymn number 2. Church long enough, and almost every song you sing reminds you of somebody. Who's that song remind you of? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, it's good having everybody here. We do have a Bible study at 5 o'clock tonight. We're going to endeavor to finish up 2 Samuel. 5 o'clock tonight, so we'll be down there. Have a good week this week. We're just a couple weeks away from going to the Douglases. A couple weeks away from school starting for many, 2 weeks from tomorrow. So be light. When you're on the beach, be light. If you're at home, be light. You're at work, having lunch, getting gas. I mean, God gives us so many opportunities, and most of the time we just don't catch them because we're so busy. But every now and then he lets us know, he really lets us know, and then we got to make a choice to take advantage of it or not. And like Lester Olof once said, you know, sometimes silence isn't golden, it's just plain yellow. You know? So, if God gives us a chance, humble ourselves for our God. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do sometimes. We want to be cool. Jesus never was too cool. You know? His apostles were all murdered. Let's be right. It gets easier as you get older, I think. Incrementally sometimes, but it does get easier. We want to be right, to do the right thing, so we don't have to apologize because we didn't. That's such a powerful thing. Michael, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we get to spend together and hear your word, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for being with us in our walk of life. You are with us every day in every decision that we make. Sometimes we have to be still to be able to hear. But Lord, you're always there. We thank you for watching over us, for the decisions that we make, and for protecting us from some of those decisions always. I don't have words to describe what you mean to all of us. I pray that you reach out to other people that don't know you and don't have that ability to talk to you, Lord, to touch their hearts so they can come to know you. Lord, I ask you to watch over us this coming week. Be the light. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.